If you remember, I said last week that January is our Foundations Month. We want to just kind of go back and review some of the foundations of the Ministry of Harvest Fellowship. Part of that reason is we have new people who've joined us who are still getting to know Harvest Fellowship. Others are new Christians, kind of, you know, gaining some skills and understanding. And though I'm going to speak today specifically about the unique call of Harvest Fellowship, there is certainly much overlap to the general call that every church and every believer has. I want to start out by illustrating with DNA, because I want to talk about the DNA of Harvest Fellowship. And there you see on the diagram on the right side a picture of DNA. Deoxyribonucleic acid. DNA. That DNA, it's a little tiny strand. They call it a double helix. It's found inside the cell of every living thing. Every living thing. And I heard that if you were able to untangle it, it's really tangled up. And if you can straighten it out, it would be 6 feet long. Every cell in your body has a 6 foot long strand of DNA. When you look at this, you can't say that the universe happened by chance. Certainly we see an amazing design here that points to a designer, but that's not the point of my sermon here today. So DNA is the genetic code found in every cell of every living thing, provides the genetic instruction for the growth and development of the organism, the plant, the animal, or the human. In just one strand of DNA, you have the largest information storage system in the galaxy, containing more information in just one strand of DNA. That if you were to stack a stack of books to the moon, it would be 250 times back and forth that much, or you might say 500 times higher than the moon. That's how much information is stored in just one strand of DNA. And one scientist was talking about, it stores all this information, but it's also able to read the information and implement it. It is an amazing, amazing, wonderful testimony to our great, great God. So, you know, in just one cell of our body contains enough information that it knows how to build our complex body consisting of over 100 trillion cells. DNA tells our body how to grow, what we'll look like, what physical and mental capacities we'll have. Virtually every detail of our development from conception to death is contained in our DNA. In the same way, the DNA of Harvest Fellowship is the genetic pattern for the unique call that God has placed upon us for this time in history. Your DNA does not replicate other people. Your DNA replicates only you. So neither do we as a church try to be like other churches. You'll discover I am very hesitant to jump upon church trends. I'm telling you that a popular thing will run through the church. Oh, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Everyone will dump everything they've been doing and they'll go for this one program. And I've been in ministry now long enough to see the history of what happens to these trends. If they are not trends that are born of the Spirit of God, they fail. And people, we become, as a nation, very suspect to what is trendy and popular. But in the end, we're not building disciples or making disciples. And we're not succeeding at the mission. Bottom line, I mean, this Bible right here, this is the DNA, this is the genetic code for every believer, for every congregation. And we found that to be pretty safe territory to stick with with the tried and true Word of God. You know, our DNA of Harvest Fellowship shows that genetic pattern, that unique pattern for us. And, of course, our essential doctrine should be the same as most churches. But beyond theology, how we function as an organization is as unique as the differences between one person and another. So therefore, we try to follow the genetic pattern of God's Word. Let me give you a little testimony. In 1995, let me back up even farther. We have old documents that show that there was a congregation that became Harvest Fellowship. It existed prior to 1879. Now it became organized in 1883. But when you read back the history of this church, you'll see there's a unique touch of God upon this church in every generation. I mean, it is exciting stuff to see some of the things and some of the revival and things that have come through our congregation for over 100 years, over 130 years or so. And that is so exciting to see. But in 1995, God brought into razor-sharp focus the vision and mission of this church. We went through, as a congregation, through a study called Experiencing God. This is one trend that went through the church that was born of the Spirit. And this book, most of us bought this book. It's a workbook. And we worked our way through it. The youth worked their way through this book, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. At that time, God so anointed that time of ministry that we formed over 15 Bible study groups to go through this together. At that time, I also preached a series of messages in step with where we were with the book. So together, as a congregation, we were going through this together. And as I look back, I mean, if you look back in your Christian walk, you can see those things that have produced fruit in your life. We can also see those things that were very fruitless. And when I look back over our church since 1995, I see the stamp of God. I see a genetic pattern, a DNA pattern that God was stamping on our souls for the ministry and the vision, the ministry and the future and the direction of this church. And that was pretty exciting to grapple with this. Now, we're not giving praise to a man. All he did was draw us to the Scripture and to just simply explain those things which are true. So it's the Scripture that has really addressed our hearts in this matter. I highly recommend, if you haven't read this book, actually I think the workbook is a better thing to go through. You're going to get what's in the book, in the workbook, and it's going to lead you through a course of study, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. I think you'll find it very good. So that established that DNA pattern in us, and it's been exciting to see it. Now, let's read together from Exodus chapter 3, and this is where I'll spend the bulk of the Scripture will be addressed from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This is the chapter where Moses encounters the burning bush. Now remember, Moses, the history of Moses, he was a Jew, but because the Egyptians were killing the Jewish baby boys to stop the growth of the nation, that the mother put him in a reed basket and put him up the Nile, and lo and behold, in the providence of God, the wife of Pharaoh found him, brought him into his home, and he was raised in Pharaoh's home. And for 40 years, he was schooled in the ways of the Egyptians, but he never lost his roots. And it caught, brought him to a place of conflict where he left the land. And he escaped. Here he was, raised in basically a king's home, raised in the lap of luxury, yet he escapes to the desert because he'd killed a man. Killed a man because he was defending a Jew. You see, he was remembering his heritage. And so for 40 years, this man who was skilled in the way of Pharaoh was subject to the humility and the breaking. He went from son of Pharaoh to shepherd, living out in the desert. Humbling. It took another 40 years for God to get him in a place to where he could work in his life. And that's where we're at in Exodus 3. It begins, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' he said. And Moses said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, God said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said to him, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of my people Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you, and this sign shall be for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt and shall serve God on this mountain.'" If you notice, if you look at the workbook, Experiencing God, it's a picture of Moses. The side of his face is aglow as he turns to look at the burning bush. There's a tremendous pattern that comes from Scripture from this passage that I have read to you. So the pattern for Moses is the same in salvation, the leading of the Spirit in the believer's life, and the pattern for church ministry. Now consider these patterns from Scripture. The first thing we need to understand is God's work. This little pattern, this little picture on the screen is this pattern with which God works through people's life. I'll just real quickly look at number one. God has a work. God has a purpose. It's stretching off into eternity. It's going a specific direction. I mean, how this relates, for example, to salvation. So he's already been at work, no matter what we were thinking of God or not, or whether we were lost or whether we were Christians. God's at work. But when we were lost, his purpose was proceeding. But number two, look at two, he calls us into relationship. We begin to feel the tug of God. He invites us to himself. And then number three, God speaks. We'll call that the place of salvation. That's where all the questions and doubts are put to rest, and we turn and we hear God in a sense. We don't hear him physically, but we hear him naturally in our hearts, speaking to our heart, calling to us. But number five, we're faced with a crisis of belief. Will we continue to serve ourselves, or will we serve God? But number six, we then adjust our life. I'm going to follow God. And number seven, when we do that, when we obey God, we experience God. And see, we join Him on that line of that arrow. We join Him in His purpose. So the first thing we want to look at today is God's work, which is the eternal plan and purpose of God from before creation and stretching on into eternity. 2 Timothy 1, 9-10 tells us that before the ages began, God purposed salvation in Christ. This salvation is the ultimate purpose toward which God works from Genesis to Revelation. Well, God had a plan for Israel. Matter of fact, it was a huge plan, far beyond their deliverance from Egypt, stretching into the future time and the development of Israel as a prophetic nation, the coming of the Messiah through that nation to the salvation of mankind and the culmination of all history. Catch that? It was more than just about delivering Egypt or Israel from the temporary difficulties of their oppression in Egypt. It had to do with God's timeless plan for all eternity. Henry Blackaby said something like this. This is a paraphrase. I couldn't find the actual quote. I'm telling you, this rings. This is DNA. This is DNA. This is Harvest Fellowship. This is where we're at. Whenever we think about our vision or launching a ministry, Henry Blackaby said this: God is not looking for people to come up with ideas of what they can do for Him. No, He's looking for people to join Him in His purpose. Catch that? God doesn't need our good ideas. God has a pretty good one Himself. He's got a great idea. Matter of fact, you want to be effective? Get out of your idea and get into God's idea. See? Now, there's another verse of Scripture. You might want to keep your place in Exodus there. Just go quickly to John chapter 5, 19. The Gospel of John 5, 19. And as you're going there, this is a Scripture you need to commit to memory. This is one of those verses that carries a tremendous amount of weight. If you want to understand the DNA or the vision of Harvest Fellowship, you need to understand what's behind this verse. John chapter 5, 19 says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Say it another way, just so we kind of get it in our spirit. Even Jesus, He wasn't just, "I think I'll do this for God, I'll do..." No. He stayed with the plan of the Father. Matter of fact, He said, "I don't do anything unless I see God leading me in that direction. I don't do anything. Nothing." Truth is, we try to at Harvest Fellowship that we don't try to do anything unless we see the Father doing it. Now, how do we see the Father doing it? I mean, we have a sense of that in prayer. And we tend to share that as a body when we see it. When I see the elders and all of us come together in complete unity and say, "We feel God wants us to do this," I tell you, that's a pretty good indicator for me. Sometimes God presents certain circumstances that are indicators. But what we're after, we want to see what the Father is doing, and we want to join Him in His purpose. Number one, it's God's work. We don't want Him to bless our work. By the way, God doesn't bless our plans. God blesses His plans. So we want to get into God's plan. We want to be like Jesus, who didn't do anything unless we saw the Father doing it. What's true of Jesus is true of every believer and every congregation. So get it into your own DNA, because the DNA of Harvest Fellowship is genetically coded to seek God's work, not our own. We want God's plan, not our good ideas. And this requires work and prayer to process those things. It takes patience. So first we see in this chart God's work. God is at work. He has a purpose. It's going a specific direction. The next thing we see here is relationship. God calls us into relationship with Himself. Back to the number one, God's work. God came to Moses at the burning bush. I'm delivering Egypt. He didn't say it all, but I'm setting up a prophetic nation through whom the Messiah will come, which will lead to the establishment of my church and the culmination of all the ages. See, God had a purpose. God's work was bigger than just delivering Egypt or Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And secondly, God draws us into relationship with Himself in salvation and in ongoing fellowship. In Exodus chapter 3, between verses 3 and verse 6, He comes to Moses. Moses, I'm the God of your fathers. We really don't know Moses' spiritual condition, but his father-in-law was a priest. Maybe an indicator that he was getting some good Bible input. We don't know if the burning bush was Moses' salvation, or if it had come over time, how he had come to know God. But God was calling Moses into relationship with Himself. Draw near, take off your sandals, come near, place your standings, holy ground. And we discover, and this phrase is not original with me, ministry flows out of relationship. It flows out of relationship. When you and I walk with God, God's ministry comes forth. And so the DNA of Harvest Fellowship is genetically coded to know God and to walk in relationship with Him. And then thirdly, there's that process of invitation. First, there's God's work. Secondly, there's relationship. Third, there is invitation. God invites us into His purpose. And like Moses at the burning bush, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I have come down to deliver them." See, He's wanting Moses to respond to God's invitation, to be God's man at this hour for this thing. I'm going over a couple of these briefer because there's other places where I'm spending a lot more time. So God invites Moses into His plan. And it's true of salvation. You know, when we feel the tug of God on our conscience, serve me, follow me, believe in me. I mean, I can go back to those times in the house I had rented over in Avon Park in Kentucky. And where God was working in my heart. I was reading the Bible. I was reading occult literature too. I didn't know any better. But I needed God. And I began to feel God drawing me to Himself. It's true for everyone who comes to Christ. Begin to feel that magnetic attraction. God was calling and inviting Moses to join Him in His work. And that's our DNA. We're looking for that invitation, that call of God, to join God in His purpose. And then the fourth thing we see happening in this pattern, just genetic pattern, is that God speaks. And then in verse 10, Exodus 3:10, it becomes very crystal clear to Moses. Look at those words. I will send you. Have you seen the animated version of The Prince of Egypt? It was kind of done for kids, but if you're an adult, you got to see it. It is just very, very good. But this scene, especially at the burning bush, is absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing how Moses is listening and God's going on. I've seen Egypt's oppression. I've come down to deliver them and I'm going to send you. And when God says that word, Moses, the shock. God spoke, I am sending you. He brought it out of any shadow or half darkness and He made it crystal clear. And like in salvation, there is that something in that call where God says, I want you. I want you. I want you to be with me. Be my child. Come, follow me. But in Moses' story, it becomes crystal clear, you're the man that God wants. And God shows us by a number of means what He is doing and what He is calling us to do. I'll say a little more about this in a moment. But one way we see God at work at Harvest Fellowship is one, God has spoken to someone here and has put a vision on their heart. And it's more than that. It's more than that. If they're a person who comes forward and say, you know, why don't we have a ministry to do this or that? Why don't we have that? And I know this DNA code, so I'll say things like, are you ready to launch it and take full responsibility for it? And they go, oh no, well we need someone to do it. You know what Moses said? Send someone else. You know what I'll do with that? It might be a great idea. I just put it up on the shelf. Because a God-born vision has a vision owner. It wasn't until Moses said, I will go. So, I mean, if you want to start a soup kitchen, you got to be that person who says, I'll be here. Pastor, you won't have to call me. You won't have to remind me. I won't dump it on someone else. I'll stand for it. I will be the one. I will take full responsibility. And I will see to it that we have the workers. And I will raise my funds. And I will, or whatever. Or we'll see what funds we got in the church, etc. But that person who says, God's put this on my heart to such a degree that I am willing to be God's person in this circumstance. I'm going to tell you, it's those situations that make me go, whoa, something's happening here. Let's pray about it, but I think I see the hand of God. See? Because Harvest Fellowship, we're not looking for great ideas. We're looking for God's purpose. And God calls people into relationship, invites them into His purpose, and speaks to them like He spoke to Moses. And that's where those vision owners come from. I'll say a little bit more about that. So we want to hear God's voice. God speaks, we want to hear His voice. That's why we value prayer. Not only is prayer petitioning, it is. God, we just pray You'll minister to this circumstance, revive our nation, whatever we're petitioning God for. But it's also saying, here am I. Speak to me. You know, Samuel's call, God spoke to him. He didn't realize it. Eli the priest helped him figure it out. He says, when God speaks, say, here am I, your servant is listening. You know, we have to be a people who are listening. We need to have listening prayer. I'm going to tell you what I told the elders here lately, is that I slipped a little bit in this area. I just didn't feel like I was listening. I wasn't walking as closely. I wanted to hear the heartbeat of God. I want God's vision. And so, some of the things I'm proposing that is one for myself. I just set aside one time a week that I'm just going to dedicate to listening prayer. I'm not going to ask God for anything. And that one day I'm just going to spend time just worshiping Him, loving Him, just calling out, seeking Him, and just being available to speak to me. You know, and when I did it this past week, it was like at the end of that time, it was just a wonderful time of fellowship with God. Did I come away with a word from God? I didn't. Nothing wrong with that. I had a wonderful time with Him. But it's going to be in those times that God's going to speak to us. You know, now in our men's prayer, we're doing that too at the end of our prayer time on Saturday morning. We're seeking the Lord together. We're listening. And yesterday we had some good stuff come out of that intercession time. We had some good stuff. It's like, wow, I think God was speaking to us, you know. And we just need to be hearing God because God is speaking. The next thing we see in this process is that crisis of belief. So Moses is at the bush. And God says, I'm going to send you. And what do you say? Okay. No, he was immediately plunged into a crisis. Are you kidding me? If I go back, they're going to kill me. I killed a man. I'm wanted. There are posters up. Wanted, dead or alive. Moses. You know? And then all the excuses. I can't speak. I've got a hangnail. You know, we can give all kinds of excuses. Jesus invited people. Well, first let me go bury my father. Let me do this. You know, I got all this stuff to do before I follow you. We come to a crisis of belief. I mean, that's true in salvation, isn't it? Man, we see that God reveals enough of Himself to us. We go, wow, God's true. God's there. I need to follow Him. Uh-oh. I've got to repent. And for some people, they're living with people that they shouldn't be living with. Unless you're married. They're living in sin. If you're going to follow God, you're going to have to move out. That's a crisis of belief. Maybe you've got so many different things in your life that if you go come clean with God and you follow God, you're going to be ostracized by your family. You're going to have trouble at work. Because maybe you've been dishonest and on the payroll for a long time because they wanted you to kind of smooth over the facts to sell the product. Well, now you're going to have to be true. You're going to be faced with a crisis. God's going to call you to sexual purity. God's going to call you to honesty and integrity and telling the truth. You're faced with a crisis. It's easy to kind of hide in the darkness of sin. It's harder. Bring this stuff out into plain daylight. Well, Moses was faced with a crisis of belief. He had an internal battle. His fears came to the surface. He saw the impossibility. I mean, Moses' mission was like this. Scott, I want you to go down there and kick Chavez out of power and see the whole nation of Venezuela restored to God. Would you do that for me?
Ba-deep, ba-deep, ba-deep.
Are you kidding me? Moses was given an impossible thing. He had a crisis of belief. Verse 11, Moses said, "Who am I?" He saw his own inability. And by the way, we all are not able. I want to tell you though, when we get in God's purpose, God's anointing is going to be on His purpose. God's anointing is not on our purpose. God's anointing, His power, is upon His purpose. And in chapter 4, verse 1, He says, "They will not believe me." Okay, I'll go. I'm sure I'll die. He's like, was it Timothy? Let's go, for tomorrow we die. You know, okay. Like the nation, 2 million people were guessing. They're going to believe me. Son of Pharaoh. Backslidden son of Pharaoh. Wanted for murder. I've not even been a good Jew. You know. They're going to listen to me. You know. They will not believe. Verse 10, chapter 4, he says, "I'm not eloquent. I can't talk." Verse 13, chapter 4, classic. "Please send someone else." Some of you will remember, because we talked about it for a long time, We had a funeral service for someone years ago. I stood up here and I just basically, not here in the other church, I said, I hate to report to you, but someone has died. Oh, we could always count on someone to make the potluck meals. We could always count on someone to be there for certain things. We could always count on someone to give generously. Well, someone doesn't exist. It's either you or it's me. Moses had a crisis of belief. He wanted someone else. But we are, our DNA here at this fellowship, we're genetically coded to work through those doubts and come to that next point, and that is to adjust our lives. See, God doesn't adjust Himself to our lives. There's a lot of people who think He does. No. We have to adjust our lives because He's God. That is, we give in and we yield to God's call. And somewhere between, I mean, if you looked at Exodus 4:17, God says, and take in your hand this staff, which will you'll do the signs. And then verse 18, Moses went back to his father-in-law and said, let me go. Somewhere between those two verses, Moses adjusted his life. In those two verses, he said, yes, I will go. God eliminated all his excuses anyway. I think we might read in the text, he's still a little bit reluctant, but he is going. Are you reluctant to do the will of God? Well, then do it reluctant. Then you'll discover, someone said it this way, are you afraid to do the will of God? Well, do it afraid. And you'll discover that God will meet you and help you. He will answer your doubts and your fears. So we adjust our lives, and then finally, we obey and experience God. We come to understand Him at a deeper level, just as with Moses, because you're going to have to step out if you want to see the Red Sea part. And as another fellow wrote a book, if you want to walk on water, you're going to have to get out of the boat. You want to walk on water? You want to step out into the adventure? It's going to take a risk. You know. But Moses took that risk. Chapter 4, verse 20 says, Moses went back to Egypt. That is, he resolved to obey. And this brought him into the God adventure. And I want to say this to all of us. Your experience with God only happens on the other side of obedience. I remember myself, just a boy from Kentucky who said yes to God and ended up in a mission training school. And I remember the night we left on our first mission trip, traveling by yellow school bus all the way across Texas. Drove through the Mexican border of Reynosa. And we began to just reach out to people in Jesus' name till we got to Guatemala City. And we began to reach out in the communities, and there are times I just pinching myself. This is just absolutely unreal. Do you know what it's like to stand up, preach the gospel, see 300 people saved or 1,000 people saved? And this was happening to us every day. That country was a Catholic nation then. That country right now is 76%, I think, evangelical. I'm telling you, they went through a tremendous transformation as a nation. And we were there at a strategic time in history. The political coup had toppled the government, and so the military went to find the former president. He was working at the church with a broom in his hand sweeping out, and they said, we want to make you president of this nation. They restored him to president of the nation. Now he was a solid evangelical believer. He began every Sunday night. He had his fireside chat on TV. I saw it one night. Where he just called the nation to repentance and obedience to God. The president. We were there at a very strategic time. I was pinching myself. Wow. And look, I don't want to give my... I went with fears and doubts and all kinds of questions and problems, you know. But when I stepped out of the boat, I walked on water. And it was just the most incredible experiences of my life. And to see God heal people, see Him save people. I mean, look at all that Moses experienced with God as a result of his experience. One, God spoke and communed with Moses. And when we obey and follow, we too will know the communion of God. Secondly, God performed miracles through Moses. When we obey and follow, God will work supernaturally through our lives by the power of the Spirit. Thirdly, Moses faced impossible challenges through which God worked mightily. So will we if we will obey and follow Him. For Moses experienced a thrilling and terrifying adventure with God. So will we. When we obey and follow Him, you have no idea how awesome this can be. So the DNA of Harvest Fellowship is genetically coded to obey and experience God. See, look at that chart one last time. God has a purpose. It was from before the creation of the world. It stretches off into eternity. He's not looking for other purposes that we want to come up with. He calls us. He has a work going. He calls us into a relationship with Himself. He invites us into His purpose. He speaks to us. And it's so beyond our natural minds, we have a crisis of belief. But if we will adjust our lives, we'll say yes, and we'll follow, and we'll obey Him, we will experience God. We will experience Him on a whole new level than we've ever experienced Him. In application, following this model helps our church to stay, number one, lean and mean. Lean and mean. Now, it's just a figure of speech. We don't want to be mean. We want to be loving. But lean and mean. Like a wrestler. Boy, they can get lean, losing weight. Lean and mean. This is why we are a simple church and why we're not trying to do what other churches do. In the past, we tried to do what other churches modeled. And I want to tell you, the model out there for what church should be like is from bigger churches. Look, they have bigger resources. They have more people. And God wants us to operate with the resources we have. We only have so much finances. We only have so many people. We only have so many gifts. But all together, God can use us for His glory. But we are a simple church. We did try to do other churches' model, but we only discovered that we were burning out the workers. We're trying to do everything. And we had people carrying 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 responsibilities. We burned out. So we're no longer looking for good ideas, but we're trying to see what the Father is doing and join Him. And like I said earlier, this is most evident when God speaks through intercessory prayer, and two, when vision owners step forward with a willingness to shoulder a ministry vision. See, it's going to cost you to step out into a vision. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to take responsibility for it. I can tell you there are many times where a good idea has come forward. We launched it, and 6 months later, we didn't have the work. Everyone was trying to talk them into it. They were, okay, I could do it. And they stick with us another month or two. We're always trying to find the workers for it because it wasn't a God-inspired vision. So, the God who starts a thing can end a thing too. We ended them. So following this model helps us, one, stay lean and mean. Two, following this model helps our church stay purposeful. Remember Blackaby's quote, God is not looking for people to come up with ideas for what they can do for Him. No, He's looking for a people who would join Him in His purpose. And this is what we endeavor to do. We sometimes... I'm about ready to read what I've already said to you. So, rather than a good idea, we're looking for those vision owners who heard from God, who considered the sacrifice and the responsibility required, but ultimately said yes to God. And come hell or high water, they are God's man or God's woman for the task. If others falter, they keep at it. They persevere. They don't have to be pressured or reminded to show up. They've heard from God, and they're walking out a vision. Like Paul the Apostle, who said before King Agrippa, in chains, by the way, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Finally, following this model helps our church stay fruitful. See, God blesses His purpose, not ours. Every purpose of God. If we will just walk with God, seek God, when we hear from God, I guarantee you, hearing from God is going to cost you. If I were to open this service this morning and say, who would love to hear God speaking in your life? We'd all raise our hand. But you know what? When God speaks, it's going to cost you. I mean, I can tell you honestly, working through my doubts and my crisis of belief, that I've groaned, oh God, don't make me do this. Honestly, I have. Yeah, but when it's God, if I keep listening, I say yes. There's an interesting quote that's coming to my mind from A.W. Tozier. He said, What is it that makes some saints just so dynamic, so fruitful, so God-blessed in their life, God-blessed in their efforts, fruitful ministry? What is it about them that make them different from all other church attenders? He says, ultimately, I don't really know. But perhaps when they heard, they kept listening until the voice of God became the greatest thing in their life. And they followed. You know? And so if we'll follow this model, we will be fruitful because God anoints and blesses His purpose, not ours. So if we'll walk with God, adjust our lives to follow Him, we will have God's blessing, God's anointing, God's power, and God's fruitfulness because His plan cannot fail. It cannot fail. This is the DNA of Harvest Fellowship. May God help us to be faithful to it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we have this amazing story looking into the life of Moses and your conversation with him there. And yet, that encounter really is something that probably occurs on different ways, different levels for every one of us. And we pray that we might be a people like Paul who are not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So, Lord, that when you burden or birth in our hearts a vision that is yours, Lord, we ask for the grace to say yes. Help us, give us ears to hear. Teach us, Lord, how to listen in prayer. Teach us, Lord, how to say yes and walk out a vision. Teach us how to persevere in the vision. We ask this, Lord, not for ourselves, but we ask this for your glory, so that your name, Lord, would be exalted over all the earth. We pray today, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.